Colossians chapter 1. We are glad to be here. It's a joy to meet God's people as we travel and go to different services and different churches. And it has been no different at Avon, Indiana. And so we're glad to be here. But Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we gather at this time around Your Word, I pray that we would take it as it is, Thy Word, and that Thy Word is truth. And I pray that we would apply it to our lives as it is our foundation. Father, I pray if there's one that's here tonight that does not know You as their Savior, that after tonight they would. And we praise You for the reports of one that has come to You already tonight. Father, we thank You that You are still at work. And Father, I pray that You would work through me to speak clearly the truths of Your Word, and that You would work in all of us to apply those truths to our lives. Father, we know it's Your Word. We know it's Your power that changes lives. We pray that You would do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All of Scripture is about Jesus Christ, whether it's Genesis 1, where He created the universe, or whether it's Revelation 22, where He will come quickly. And before He does come, He invites all to be saved. All of Scripture is about Jesus Christ, and the book of Colossians isn't any different. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church of Colossians and reminding them of some things, and challenging them of some things, and encouraging them of some things that are in their lives. And you know what? It's not any different than what we do today as preachers and as Christians ought to do, to encourage one another, to challenge one another with the Word of God. And you know, the thing in this particular passage that he is reminding them of, as all people tend to forget things, is that Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent in their lives. And as it is recorded in Scripture, it is an admonition for us to as well do not forget to put Christ first in our lives. Because just as people back in the first century church forgot some things, neglected some things, so do we. We a lot of times, we get busy, we get cumbered about with much service, or things crowd into our lives, and we forget to put Christ first in our lives. And in this passage, Paul gives us four reasons why Jesus Christ ought to be first place in our lives. And the first one we find in verse 14, the purpose of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that in Romans 3:24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption is one of those words that we throw around as Christians, and we either say, yeah, we know what that means, and we kind of do, or we don't know what it means, but we use the word anyway. Redemption, I like to use this story. Scott's a good friend of mine. We've been traveling, having a good time about this and that, and he knows that I like Dodge Vipers. I love Dodge Vipers. And in fact, we were driving down the highway the other day, and Dan said, "Hey, did you see that Dodge Viper?" And I didn't. I was talking to somebody else, and I was so disappointed. And he said it was black, and did it have stripes on it? No, it should have had stripes. It should have had a yellow stripe, or a red stripe, or a silver stripe, or a white stripe. It doesn't matter. It should have had a stripe. I just love Dodge Vipers. I like the way the seat belts work. I like the way when you get in, there's only one way to sit because it's such a small seat. I like that, you know, it just feels like whether you're sitting or moving, you're going fast. I've never driven one, but Scott knows I like Dodge Vipers. And so Scott, out of the kindness of his heart, knowing that I don't have a lot of money and so I can't afford a Dodge Viper, Scott says, "Well, you know what? I'm going to buy you a Dodge Viper," because Scott's one of those people that money just comes to him, you know? And so Scott buys me a Dodge Viper. And here I am driving down 65, Interstate 65, just flying. I mean, having a great time at 90 And then I'm having a great time at 120. And then I'm having a really great time at 150. And maybe I get to 160, but I look, and as I'm watching the cars fly by, I see one that's got some blue lights. And so I pull over, and because it's reckless driving going that fast, and because I've got a speeding ticket for going that fast, they put me in jail because I can't pay the ticket either. And they take my car, and they impound my car, and so they've taken it away from me. And the price for me to get it out of impound is just exorbitant. It's something I couldn't pay for. And so, you know, even though I've offended the law, even though I've broken the law, and even though I've offended Scott because he bought that for me, and I threw his kindness away by being reckless with the way I drove the car, Scott buys that back out of the impound for me. He gives that back to me. And you know what? I love Scott all the more for that. But you see, that's the same kind of thing. That is the same thing as redemption. Scott redeemed the car for me, and where I could not do that. And you see, God gave us in the Garden of Eden a perfect place to live. He gave us a perfect relationship with Him. There isn't any other relationship that would be more satisfying than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave that to us. And He gave us conditions. He said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree." And Adam and Eve ate of the tree. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man's sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So because of that, we lost that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin became a separation. And He said, "Thou shalt surely die." And the Bible says, "For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." And so we had a penalty that we could not pay, much the same way as I could not pay to redeem that car. But the purpose of Jesus Christ was to seek and to save that which was lost, was to come to earth to be the redemption. And as the Bible says in Hebrews, neither by the blood of goats and calves, it wasn't any payment that I could do, but by His own blood, He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He bought that price that we could not pay. Jesus Christ became the Redeemer. He became the one to buy that relationship back so that we could have that. You see, the purpose of Jesus Christ was so that we could have our sins forgiven. The Bible says, "For the Scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So in other words, the payment that you and I could not pay, which was death, Christ paid that. He paid that price so that we could have that relationship back by faith. So that in trusting Him, we might have eternal life. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, we're saved and we forget about it. We forget that we were redeemed. We forget the life that we had and the future of hell that we deserved. And we forget that Christ paid that price. And that it was so precious, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we forget the preciousness of that. And we forget the importance of Jesus Christ. And we put other things in first place. We put ourselves above Him in the priority list. And He says, Christ ought to be first place in our lives. He ought to be preeminent because of His purpose of redemption and also because of His purpose of forgiveness. In verse 14, redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We forget about the importance of forgiveness. We'll sin, sure. We know that we do that. But we slap the Band-Aid of 1 John 1:9 on there and we say, well, God promised to forgive us, so I confess it's forgiven, it's under the blood, it's okay. And we go on with our lives without ever realizing how precious it is to have that forgiveness. You know, it always reminds me of Peter when he came to God and Christ and he said, you know, if my brother offends me and I forgive him and he keeps offending me, how often do I need to forgive him? And Christ said, 70 times 7. The application meaning, in an unlimited amount of times. As long as he offends you, you need to forgive him. Always forgive him. But one of the special things that we've learned about God is this. That whenever God commands us to do anything, He already does it Himself. So when God commands us to forgive 70 times 7, an infinite amount of times, He will forgive us an infinite amount of times. And how special that is to know that I'm not going to run out of forgiveness with God. That there's not going to come a time in my life where there's no more forgiveness. Because I know that I can go to God and have my sins forgiven. and that it's only through Him I can have that forgiveness. I can go to my wife and ask forgiveness for something that I've done to her. But you know what? Forgiveness with God is so precious. And only He can give that. And we can have that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ought to be preeminent in my life and ought to be preeminent in your life because of His purpose. Because of His purpose. But secondly, we find in verse 15, He ought to be preeminent in our lives because of His person, because of who He is. Because that Jesus Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God. I asked a teenager in a Sunday school class, I said, what does an image mean? What is it? What is an image? And right away, right off the bat, he said, it's a picture. And I said, that's perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about here. It is a picture. Jesus Christ is the picture of the invisible God. We cannot see God as who He is, because He would be too much for us to comprehend and hold as frail human beings. But Jesus Christ, being veiled in flesh, is the picture of God. You see, when He came down to earth, we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when He turned the water into wine, the disciples saw God turn the water into wine. When He fed the 5,000, the disciples saw God feed the 5,000. They saw the miracles of God. When He calmed the storms in the sea, they saw God. When we see Jesus Christ having compassion and weeping upon the multitudes because they did not have a Savior, they did not know the Savior, we see the tears of Christ. When we see Him carry the cross to Calvary, already beaten and bleeding, we see God beaten and bleeding for you and for me. When we saw the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, we saw the power of God, and we see the life of Jesus Christ change lives to forever be different. We see the power of God. Jesus Christ was God, and because He is God, He ought to be the highest of the high in your life and in my life. He ought to be so preeminent that nothing else even gets close. And we do so many things that puts Him not in first place, not in second place, but so far down the list. We have girlfriends and boyfriends that become first place in our lives, and what they say, we do. We have children activities that put Him down the line. I don't know how many times I've heard of soccer games and whatnot that we were driving down the road the other day, and it was Saturday, and there's kids playing soccer, and this whole field is cars and people everywhere. And then we drove back Sunday afternoon onto the next church, and it was the exact same thing. And I thought, you know what? How many people put soccer or baseball or a football game on TV in front of the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what's important to them. That's what's preeminent. They have taken God and the God that created the universe and said, you know what? Soccer is more important to me. Baseball, football, whatever. You know, there's people that take their job and they say, my job is more important than winning a soul to Christ. And they'll spend time being a better salesman or being a better worker than being a better Christian and having Christ as preeminent in their lives. He is God. And for that reason, He ought to have first place in every choice. You know, idolatry is ascribing an aspect of God to something else other than God. It is worshiping someone or something as God. And you know, worship is pretty simple to understand. It's like worship. Is it worth whatever? We give it worth. So we can tell what is preeminent in our life by what we worship, by what we ascribe worth to. And if I were to ask you, hey, let's go do whatever, you would say in your mind, well, is it worth it? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my money? And is it worth my energy? Is it worth the effort that I put forth? But you know what? We can take those things and we can see what we spend our time doing. That will tell us what we worship. We can say what we spend our money on. That will tell us what we worship. What we spend our energy doing, that will tell us what we worship. And if we go through those things in our lives, we can find out, you know what? There's a lot of us that worship our job. that worship our sports, that worship our hobbies. But we don't worship God. Because we give God 2 or 3 hours a week and say, you know what, I've worshiped God. No. What do you ascribe worship to is what you spend your time, your money, and your energy on. And Jesus Christ ought to have every single one of those categories. He ought to be in first place because He is God. Secondly, it says in that verse, He is the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn in the Hebrew culture received a double portion of the inheritance. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, we find that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. That God has given Him everything. And He's the first begotten of God. He is the firstborn. And He's the only one, only begotten Son of God. So He receives everything. And we ought to give Him our everything. When it comes to whatever choice in our life, He gets first choice. You know what it reminds me? Of Jacob and Esau. Esau, by rights, had the birthright. He was the firstborn. But there came a time when, you know, there was a conflict. He was hungry. And he came to Jacob, and Jacob was cooking something up for himself. And he said, you know what, I'll trade you anything. I'll give it to you if you give me just a little bit of what you're making. And Jacob said, okay, then I'll trade you just a little bit of porridge, or pottage, or whatever it was, for your birthright. And Esau said, you know what, whatever it is, it's worth it. And we jump all over Esau for giving up something so spiritual and so special. We jump all over him for giving that away for a mess of pottage. But you know what? We do the same things. We forfeit the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given us as the sons of God. We pass those things up for a mess of worldliness. We say, you know what the world has to offer with their fixing up? We'll take it. But we won't take what God has already given us with the work that He's given us to do and the blessings that He's provided through those things. Because we put those things ahead of who God is. And those things are preeminent. What the world has to offer is preeminent in our lives so many times. But what ought to be the case is Jesus Christ is so preeminent that the pottage that the world tries to offer us, you know what? We don't need it because God is so good to us. And praise the Lord for people that are that way, that say, you know what, God is so good. We've met some of those people this summer, and what a blessing it is to be with those people. What an encouragement. It just helps you to keep on going on. And they're in churches all across America. And each one of us can be one of those kind of people that has Jesus Christ so far in the first place that nothing else matters. Because of the purpose of Jesus Christ, because of the person of Jesus Christ, and also because of the power of Jesus Christ, He ought to be first place. Look in verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. Jesus Christ was the Creator. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Jesus Christ created the universe. He made you and me. And as Creator, we ought to have Him in first place. He's our Maker. We did not make Him. What kind of a creation looks at the Creator and says, you know what, I'm the boss. I'm the one that says what goes on. You know, that's ridiculous. But how many times do we as Christians say, you know, when it comes to this area in my life, it's my area, and I'm going to say what goes on. When it comes to my time, you know, I say what goes on. When it comes to the way I feel about talking to somebody, you know, and I say what goes on, and God doesn't have any say in it. But you know what? He's our Creator. And because of that power, He ought to have first place. It also says that He's the ruler. It says all things created by Him and for Him. He said in Matthew 28:18, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He is our authority. What He says ought to go. And it says He's a sustainer. And by Him all things consist. He holds us all together. The Bible says this is the greatness of our God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's the greatness of our God. And we try to put Him somewhere else besides preeminent. besides first place. There isn't any other thing that ought to come between our service and God. There was a young man, now I was preaching this message and I had no idea, but he had already written to his youth pastor a note that says, you know what, I was going to go on this mission trip, but there's some things that are coming up and baseball's coming up and that's on my mind. And I just, he wrote this note to his pastor and said, I'm just not going to go on this missions trip. And as I was preaching this message, the Lord worked on his heart to change that. And he ran to his youth pastor's office, grabbed that note, threw it down. And he said, it doesn't matter because he is my God. How can I tell him what I'm going to do with my time? How can I tell him that baseball is more important than serving him? And you know, I have no idea what God will do with that young man. It may be that God uses this missions trip in his life to call him to the mission field. And he may win souls to the Lord that no one else could ever reach because God created him for that purpose. And I don't know what it is in your life, but God's created you for a purpose. And when we put other things above Jesus Christ, we fail to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. And we will fail to see the blessings that he has for us in that area. We ought to have Jesus Christ as first place in our life because he's our authority and he has the power. Lastly, Jesus Christ ought to be preeminent in our lives because he is preeminent. The Bible says in verse 18, he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Bible says that he is the head of the church. He is preeminent. He is higher than high. He is so far in first place that there isn't any other thing. You know what? There ought nothing to come in the way of who he is. And it's not of you or me that says he's first place. The Bible says he is preeminent. The Bible says there is none other higher than him. But practically speaking, it is your choice and my choice to say he will be first place in my life. And that everything I do in life is going to portray the fact that he is first place in my life. That he is preeminent. When it comes to my priorities, what does God say? When it comes to what I'm going to do today, I'm going to give him first place. When it comes to says, what do I do with my money? He's preeminent. You know, I'm a competitor. I love to compete. We've had opportunity, us three guys that are traveling to play foosball, we played a round of golf, just wherever we are and the pastor or whoever's with us says, hey, let's go do this. And I love it. It's just a blast. Well, my wife works in the academy at school, and I teach PE. And as such, when there is a field trip, I ended up being the bus driver. And it's just first through sixth grade. So I'm just driving. Well, the principal of the school made up this little piece of paper with a list of things. And if you saw them during the day while we were in the van, you got a certain amount of points for each item. And some things were worth more than others. For instance, if you saw a golf ball, I think it was worth 150 points. But if you saw like a green car, it was only worth 50. And so, you know, as I'm driving, I'm filling out the list and trying to get as many of those things as I can. So we get back to the academy. And we're tallying up who has the most points. And I'm all worried about, you know, getting beat by a first through sixth grader. And my wife says, what's the big deal? They're first to sixth graders. And my point was, exactly, they're first to sixth graders. I can't lose to first through sixth graders. It's just not right. And so I really don't know the outcome of it. I think I won. But, don't laugh. I think I won. But the thing is, when I play something, I want to win, and I want to win big. I hope I won by 500 points. I don't think it's possible, but I hope I did. And, you know, if I run a race, I want enough time to stop and get a coffee, get back on the road, and keep running. That's just the way I want to still be in first place when that happens. When I cross the finish line, I want to cross so far ahead of the second place runner that they don't even call them second place anymore. That's just the way I want to win that bad. But you know what? Jesus Christ needs to be so preeminent in our lives, so far into first place, that nothing else gets close. That nothing else could even be close to touching him and saying, you know what, let me take first place here. No, it shouldn't be even close. Whatever area it is of our life, he ought to be preeminent. What we do with our spare time, what we do with our spare change, what we do with our energy, it ought to all be him, first place, bar none. First place, preeminent. How about us? Is he first place in our lives? Is he preeminent? If we evaluate it, Is there a close second? Is he even in first? He ought to be in first place in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it's a simple message, but God's Word is simple. If you're here today and you don't know His purpose in your life of redemption, if you have not accepted Him as the payment for your sin, His purpose is the same for you, to pay the penalty for your sin. Have you come to Him to know your salvation from sin? And if you have, as a Christian, are you living your life in such a way that nothing else comes close to first place, but that He is so preeminent in our lives that everything we do is a reflection of who He is in our lives? Father, I pray that the decision that You have touched every heart with tonight, whether it's the need of salvation in their lives and seeing You as their Redeemer, or it's the need of putting You in first place, keeping You in first place, whatever the decision, Father, I would pray that You would do the work that I cannot do, that You would work in hearts and lives tonight in a special way, because You are God and You have that authority and You have that power. Father, I pray that You'd have Your will and Your way.